All right. The Sermon on the Mount is what we're dealing with. Most of you know that. You're visiting with us. We've been looking at this for quite some time and still have a long way to go. We're still just in chapter 5 of Matthew. And, of course, the Sermon on the Mount really is a storehouse of valuable instruction to help us live our lives. If you want to know how to please God, and not only from the standpoint of what we do, but even the things that should fill our hearts, all of that is revealed to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is some of the most valuable passages of Scripture that we have. The longest sermon, of course, preached by Jesus. And so it's something that we ought to pay close attention to as we go from verse to verse. And we've come down to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5, a little bit further than that. Verse 31 is where we are. And we'll take a look at that verse along with verse 32 in just a second. And a very important passage of Scripture that we have there. But remember what Jesus is doing. He's correcting the misinterpretations of the law by the scribes of old and then, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the elders of old, and then the scribes and the Pharisees that are giving him so much trouble during his personal ministry. And so it's very important that we learn some of these things. Sometimes we make some of the same mistakes in our interpretation of God's word that they do. We've been talking about the idea of the letter of the law a little bit, that they just looked at the commandments of God just as from a literal standpoint. They didn't look at the feeling or the message behind it. And, of course, when we talk about the letter of the law, that's important. We have to abide by the letter of the law. But our attitudes behind what we do is just as important as what we do. And so we have to understand that as well. They were missing that. And so Jesus begins to correct that. Now, at verse 31 and 32, he deals with, again, another misinterpretation of the law. Verse 31 says, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So right away we know, as we get into this, that this is an important subject matter. There's probably no more explosive issue amongst brethren than marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It comes up all the time in controversy. And it's not necessarily because the passages that deal with this issue are difficult to understand. They're really not. There are a few passages where you have to really assert yourself to get an understanding. But for the most part, almost all of the passages on marriage, divorce, and remarriage are pretty plain. The problem is emotionalism. And the problem is that sometimes loved ones and family get involved in situations that cause us to change views and that sort of thing. And instead of just looking at the clear teaching of the text, we get ourselves in trouble because of some of those reasons. But the passages are pretty plain. What we just read, pretty plain. And we'll get to the text in just a minute. But again, this was something that the Jews were having a problem with themselves. And the reason for it, there wasn't really any unity amongst the Jews on the issue, particularly of divorce. And they had different schools of thought. You had the school of Hillel that taught that you can get a divorce for any reason. And that was a problem, of course. Some of the Jews disagreed with that. Many of the Jews really disagreed with that. But the problem was that was a very popular thought because of the popularity of Hillel. You remember, if you were in our Wednesday night class, you might recall that he was a very significant individual. He was the president of the Sanhedrin from going way back, I think all the way back to 30 BC until 10 AD. He was the president of the Sanhedrin. And you might recall a little bit of that because his grandson was Gamaliel, who Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned from him. Well, the school of Hillel believed, again, that you could get a divorce for any reason.
And because the people connected with the school were so popular, that became very popular. Josephus, who most of us know, we have quoted him from time to time. He has this to say about divorce. He says the law runs thus. He that would be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever, as many such cases there are, let him give her a bill of divorce. And so that comes from Josephus, and you can tell just by listening to that quote, he believed that you can get a divorce from any reason. Again, he that would divorce from his wife for any cause whatsoever. I wonder why Josephus, the famous historian, why did he believe that? He was under the influence of that school of thought in which many people believed that was the case. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. It was that school of thought again that was behind the question that was raised to Jesus in this particular text. Matthew 19 and at verse 3 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And they were testing him because they knew there was no real unity amongst the Jews on this issue. And so they were thinking, as they often did, no matter how Jesus answered this, he'd be in trouble. And so they were really trying once again to entrap him. But listen to the answer of Jesus. He gives us a clear answer to this. Verse 4, it says, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So what's the answer of Jesus with regard to their question, can a man put away his wife for any reason at all? What's Jesus's answer? You can't. No. And he doesn't just say no, but he goes back all the way to the beginning. That what God's will was and continues to be from the very beginning. One man, one wife forever. The idea of joining yourself, the Greek, the word there has to do with cementing something, gluing something together. You don't cement something or even glue something together just to tear it apart later. And so the very idea is, it's a permanent relationship, and that has always been God's will, and that will never, ever change. There's no indication in the Word of God at all that God is pleased with divorce. Here's the problem with the Jewish leaders. You might ask, well, how is it that this very influential group of people, these Jews who ran this very prestigious school, and they were some of the most brilliant minds amongst the Jews. How did they ever get to the point where they believed you could just put away your wife for any reason at all? And the reason, again, is misinterpretation of Scripture. And in this case, it's Deuteronomy 24 that they had a problem with. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 24 and read what it says, because this really is at the heart of their problem and what they and how they interpreted these words. Deuteronomy 24 and at verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again and to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, this is the passage that the Pharisees were referencing in Matthew chapter 19. And the Jews had two problems with this passage so far as interpretation is concerned. Number one, they viewed Deuteronomy 24 as God's approval
for divorce. Now, you can read that passage over and over, and you'll not see anything in that passage that demonstrates that God approved divorce at all. And we have to get in our minds that God doesn't approve divorce. That God, in fact, hates divorce. Remember the passage? Where do you turn the Bible to find that? Malachi 2:16. God himself says, I hate divorce. How can anything that God hates like that, to the point to utter it in such a way, to just straight out say, I hate divorce. How can divorce not be sinful? I don't know of anything else in all of the Word of God that is stated as something that God hates, that anybody, let alone brethren, would come along and say, but you know, that's not really all that bad. God hates it. He even said in his word, he hates it, but that's not really that bad. Remember in Proverbs chapter 6, I think it is, where, and we'll not go read it now, but what he says, these are six things that I hate and seven are an abomination unto him. Remember that passage of scripture? I wonder anything in that text that where it says that God hates it, that any brother would come along and say, yeah, but not so much. This isn't so really bad. All of those things, we immediately know God hates it. God, if the Bible says God hates it, we don't even think about it being right or wrong. We just immediately, it's wrong, it's sinful, God hates it. And yet with divorce, there are brethren who think it's not all that bad. The remarriage, that's terrible, but the divorce itself, not that bad. We have to get in our minds at the very beginning, God hates divorce. It's bad. It's sinful. Divorce is sinful. It's contrary to the will of God, with the one exception that we find in this passage and also in our text in Matthew 5, that when there's fornication or adultery, then of course, the person who's been unfaithful cannot remarry, but the other one that can put away the spouse, we'll get to that in a minute. That's the only exception, because God understands the dynamics of the one flesh relationship and how terrible unfaithfulness is within that relationship. He allows that one exception to put away a wife, to divorce a wife or divorce a husband and then remarry. But that's it. One cause and one cause alone in all of the Bible, because God hates divorce. Well, the Jews were reading this over here in Deuteronomy 24 and saying, well, that sounds to me like that God is approving divorce. What you have in Deuteronomy 24 is what we call contingency legislation. And it's a situation where the Jews had already rebelled against God. They were already getting divorces and often. And it just the quote from Josephus tells us something about that. It never got better as he talks about the many cases of husbands putting away their wives for just any cause. That became very prevalent at an early time with the Jews. So they had rebelled against this one flesh permanent relationship. And God knew that. And so he set forth some contingency legislation just in case that happens. He didn't want it to happen, but he wanted to regulate it. Now, if you ask me why God did that, I have no idea of why God allowed that, permitted it. But he did. That's a fact. And it's just something we have to deal with. But it was never something he approved of. Contingency legislation. It's an example of that would be something like this. If in Major League Baseball, if there's a law that says if it rains, the game is going to be canceled. And that's a part of, I don't know exactly how that is what they do. I don't know exactly how that works out in their bylaws or whatever. But just for an example, if it rains, the game is going to be canceled. Do the powers of that the people who are in power over Major League Baseball, do they want it to rain? No, they don't want it to rain. It's the very opposite. It's the last thing that they want to have happen, for it to rain and a game to be canceled. But they put forth some guidelines just in case it does. That's contingency legislation. And that's what you have in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And what was going on was that basically you had a situation where Jews were to some extent just swapping wives. Not really a swap, but one would divorce his wife, got tired of him for any reason, whatever it is, give her a certificate of divorce, send her away,
Another man would take her in, marry her. He'd get tired of her, send her back to the first one. And God regulated that. And he set forth Deuteronomy 24 to say, no, you can't do that. If that woman is sent away, the one who sent her away cannot remarry her. And so it's not that God approved of it at all. What Malachi 2 verse 16 said stands and will always stand. God hates divorce, period. And again, there's nothing in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that indicates somehow that God is in any case pleased with divorce. I tell you right now, God's not even pleased with divorce when there's fornication involved. You think God's happy when that happens? Of course not. But again, he understands more than we do the dynamics of the relationship, how that destroys that kind of relationship that cannot be repaired in certain situations, and he allows for the divorce. But God hates divorce every time, always. It is something that he despises because, as we talked about in the previous section, this points right to the home. And the home is the foundation of any civilized society. And when you live in a society like we do, with 50% of marriages ending in divorce, you have a huge problem. We have a huge problem in this society. And the Jews were going down that road. And you add to that the complication of the fact that the Jews were the special people of God, and it was through and by them that the Messiah would come. God didn't want that situation to blow up. But he hates divorce. Always has. He always will. Let's get that in our mind. Yes, Tiffany. The one guilty of the fornication, yes. And there's all kind of scripture. We'll talk at the end of this. We'll talk about a couple of different false doctrines that have, of course, spread among the brethren. We'll emphasize one in particular. But there's several, some who think the guilty party can remarry, and some that use 1 Corinthians 17 that teach that God has approved of all marriages no matter what. There's even some that take the ultra conservative position that's just as wrong, that say that you can't remarry if you divorce no matter what. Even if your spouse commits fornication, you can't remarry. That's an extreme too, and certainly not what this passage teaches. But there's a lot of false doctrine out there. And that's a good example of one. Just taking a passage of scripture, pulling it out of a text, ignoring the context of it, and then coming to a conclusion, usually because you're in that situation and you desperately want to find a way to be able to remarry. And it's dangerous because you end up, of course, in a relationship where adultery is committed over and over again. We call it an adulterous relationship, and souls are at stake. And so it's very important to get this right with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But that was the first one. They looked at Deuteronomy 24 and said, this is God's approval, where he wasn't approving divorce at all. Another problem that they had is that they looked back over there in Deuteronomy, I've turned from it, but over in Deuteronomy 24 at the word, the indecency that was committed, that is stated. And they interpreted that in, I think the King James says uncleanness. They interpreted that as being anything that upset the husband. And so anything that she did wrong, she was now unclean in the eyes of her husband. So now she, according to their law, can put away, or he could put away his spouse. And of course, that's not what that means at all. It's somewhat difficult to understand exactly what the uncleanness was at that particular place. We do know it wasn't adultery, because why? What happened if you committed adultery back then? You were stoned. So it wasn't that.
Brown, Driver, and Briggs, their definition of this Hebrew word, they say it means nakedness, nudity, shame, implying shameful exposure or improper behavior. So obviously, it was some improper behavior. Maybe there was some sexuality involved in it that falls short of adultery. Some kind of nakedness or nudity involved in it. But we can't be 100% sure of exactly what it is. Not all that important. We're not under that law now, so it's not all that important. But the point of it is, they took that word and they just concluded all on their own, well, that's anything that upsets the husband. And so they believed Deuteronomy 24 gave them the license then to put away their wives for any reason whatsoever. And that led them off the right track. And so Jesus then, of course, in our text, he's addressing that and he's setting forth the truth. Matthew chapter 24 is in more detail. But even in our text, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 5. In our text, we see that clearly that is not the case. You cannot divorce your wife for any reason. Verse 32 is where he straightens it out. He says, "But I say unto you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity." And what does the King James say there? Or New King James, or it says fornication. Okay, yeah. And I like that interpretation. It's clear in the minds of most of us because we know exactly what that is. But it says, except for the reason of unchastity or fornication, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So is that difficult to understand? You're married right now. If you're married right now and you divorce your husband or your wife for no reason, because your wife burnt the toast or whatever, and she goes out and she remarries, what does Jesus say about that? She's committed adultery. There's no doubt about that. There should be no doubt about that in our minds. But he even says something a little more powerful there. She has committed adultery, but how does he work that? You caused her to do that. That's how serious that is. You caused her to commit adultery by putting her away for a reason other than fornication and putting her in that precarious situation in the first place. You've caused her to commit adultery. That doesn't take away her guilt, obviously. I don't think we have to emphasize that too much. But just the wording of that shows how serious this is. And then you bring an innocent party, whoever it is, that comes along and marries that put away person, that person put away for a reason other than fornication, that person commits adultery as well. And now you're in an adulterous relationship. So that's what we have before us. So what's the answer then? Don't get a divorce. But you're having problems. What do? You work on it. You work on it. We could set forth, and we're not going to do it today in this lesson. I don't even like when it's done, really. But people set forth all the time hypotheticals, and what about this, and what about that? Forget it all about the this and that. Just what Jesus says is what we ought to live by. What's the one reason you can put away your spouse? Except for fornication. Period. That's it. There is no option two. There is no reason three or four. Just one reason, fornication, period. If you put away your spouse for any other reason and then you remarry, you commit adultery. Yes. Yes, yes. But let's understand this too. Because a lot of times what I'm teaching here is not new. You've heard it before, haven't you? But what sometimes I think you've heard this before too. I hope, I'm sure you have. But what is getting a little cloudy is, okay then, I understand what he said. I'm just going to get a divorce and remain single all my life and I'm okay. Not what the Bible teaches. Divorce is sinful. God hates it. You can't do what God hates and think that it's not sinful. It's contrary to the will of God. We have direct apostolic teaching that tells us, don't do that. Don't put away your wife. Don't put away your husband. You can't do that and think, well, but it's all okay. And then just say, I'm sorry, and move on. What does repentance demand in every case that you know of? A change. You rectify the situation. If you possibly can. Now, are there situations where you might get an unscriptural divorce and not be able to rectify it? Yes. There are situations like that, obviously. The person you put away may not want you back. Nothing you can do about that. Whatever the situation is. Well, then, in that situation, when you have done that, you've already violated a direct command from God. You've done what Paul says not to do, 1 Corinthians 7:11, and now you can't rectify it. It's humanly impossible for you to rectify it. What should you do? Remain single. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is teaching. It's not God saying, here, don't do this, but if you do it, it's okay. Just don't remarry. That's just not how God operates. He's never operated like that in any other realm. If he ever operates like that, it would be this one situation, and I don't believe it. He never does that. God's bigger than that. He knows his own authority. And when he tells you don't do something, he doesn't want you to do it. And when it comes down to divorce, that's it. There's one exception, and that is the unfaithfulness. So, I'm sorry? That's right. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's how we should think about it. That we're bound. When you marry someone, you're bound to that person. But don't just think of a rope tied from you to your spouse. There's another rope involved. Tied from you and your spouse together to who? To God and his law. And he's the one that does the binding. And so we understand then that you're going to be bound no matter what. Even if you get an unscriptural divorce, you're still bound. And some of this will not get real complicated this morning. We could, but we won't. But even though if that happens and there's a divorce, you know, we start using language, well, he's divorced in the eyes of God, or he's married in that. Forget about all that stuff. It is possible for you to get an unscriptural divorce. And if you get an unscriptural divorce, you are divorced. But you're still bound. You're bound to God and his law. And you will continue to be, always. And that's the importance of this whole thing. And that's why when you turn around and you remarry, or have sexual relations, you have committed adultery because you're still bound to your spouse that you were unscripturally divorced from. And it can get complicated, but it's not really that complicated if we just do what God says. You get married, you make sure, first of all, before you ever get married, that you understand the importance of getting married in the first place. That's one of our problems. People are getting into marriages lightly. But once you get into the marriage, now you start working as hard as you can at being the best husband and the best wife you can be. And you have in your mind right from the beginning, whatever problems we have, we're going to work it out. Whatever it is. And you work hard and diligently towards that end. Sometimes, can you find yourself in an unhappy marriage? Yes. And that's sad. But being unhappy isn't a reason for divorce. And we have to keep that in mind. I saw a hand. So, yeah, Dave.
Too often we see in the church that people make the mistake of picking the wrong mate, and then they divorce without having legitimate cause, mm-hmm. like you said earlier, and they plan to remain single the rest of their lives. That's their purpose and goal.
Yeah.
Because he's committing adultery.
Yes. And they call that the mental divorce theory. And that's what a lot of brethren hold to that position. You're divorced, so you can't get a divorce, so you can mentally repudiate your spouse, who is no longer your spouse, but they begin to use that kind of language. Well, I've been divorced, but still, I'm still married in the eyes of God. You couldn't find a scripture that uses that kind of language if your life depended on it. You're still bound, but you're no longer married because you have been divorced. If that theory was right, there would be no such thing as an unscriptural divorce. But the theory is wrong. And that has caused many people to enter into an adulterous relationship. In that scenario that Dave described, that person has not, that their marriage was not dissolved because of fornication. The fornication came after the marriage ended. In order to remarry, you have to put away your spouse for fornication. The fornication takes place before the divorce. And any other order won't do. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
I really appreciate your teaching on this because there's, I think, probably one of the most, I think it's probably going to hurt the church or it's hurting the church worse than anything else. I know we say several things, I think it's more of a problem, basically, than any other thing that we can talk about. But there are those in the brotherhood, very popular men, and you know who I'm talking about, who are teaching at this 1 Corinthians 7, you can get a divorce. Mike Willis, in particular, mm-hmm. I have copies of CD and in print. He teaches that I know that there are at least six reasons you can divorce your wife.
Yep.
He teaches that. I suppose he still does. I know he has for years. He's taught that,
yep.
Along with some of the other ones. And people, the sad thing about this thing is, one of the sad things is, people are listening to men who are well-known in their brotherhood, and they say, if Mike Willis and Weldon Warren and all these others can teach this, then it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
So we better listen to what's being taught here in this class this morning.
Yeah.
So we don't make that mistake regardless of who says it. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
God's already said the way it is.
Yes.
And so if we listen to these men, that's not an excuse. God's not going to accept that.
Yeah.
And so we better be very careful that we know what we're doing.
Yeah. I know specific cases going on that have happened of individuals who have come to me and have found themselves in a mess. I know one particular situation in this area where an individual, a woman in this case, was told by a preacher that she could remarry. She had her doubts. But this preacher, who had been her preacher for 20 years or something, said, no, you're okay, you can remarry. She remarried. And now, by the time she was talking to me, it's 13 years later, they have, 14, 15 years later, they have a 13-year-old child. And she just happened to be reading a book. There is a book on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's a thick blue book. I don't know how many of you might. I can't remember what it's called. But it's written by several different, like 30 different writers, and they all just tackle a different subject of this. And she was reading that, and she came across and came across her exact situation. And as she read it, the person who wrote this particular thing did it so well that she could really see and make sense of it, and she realized, uh-oh, that's describing me. Problem is, this is 13 years later or whatever, a 13-year-old child. Now she's talking to me saying, I know I'm in an unscriptural marriage. What can I do? That's a lot more complicated, not so far as what needs to be done, but so far as your life is concerned. Don't you think it would be a lot easier to go to the Bible, make sure you know what the Bible teaches on this very important subject, and do what the Bible says rather than find yourself 13 years into a marriage and in a mess? And that's why you don't listen. She got in that mess because she allowed a man to talk her into something she really didn't believe but had confidence in him. And so that's why Dale is saying you have to go to the... But don't even...
Forget about me teaching this class. We're just look at Matthew 5, 31 and 32. See what it says and follow it. And you'll be okay. If you don't, you're going to be in some trouble. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, obviously you take every case by itself and you look at the situation. That poses some danger. Because now you're operating on judgment. And then you begin to talk about, well, I know some preachers teach there's no such thing as an innocent party. Yes, there is. There is. And when you go down that realm, there's a situation where you can always make an argument. Yes, but he committed adultery because she? No. So far as the innocent guilt is concerned, the one standard that we know is fornication. That doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't consequences to the one who's not being the kind of husband or wife he or she is supposed to be. But that is sort of a different issue with regard to remarriage and the guilt. So we need to think about that. Well, I didn't get to some of these. I really wanted to talk about the one thing that is real prevalent is the idea that non-Christians are not amenable to the law of Christ. So when you're baptized, you start over, even if you're on your 10th marriage. And that's very popular. I heard it just the other day from a preacher I wouldn't have expected. And that's just not true. We may look at that just a little bit before we move on to the next section and look at some of the other things very quickly of what a false teaching that we want to avoid. Because I don't want you in an unscriptural marriage that you find yourself, your life is just in a mess and your soul is at stake. I've never yet, I know it's happened and people have told me, but I personally have never talked with anybody in my own life ever who has gotten out of a marriage they needed to get out of. I know preachers have told me they have experienced, I've never experienced that. And I've talked to a handful of people who know they need to get out of it, but that's hard to do. Once you're in it and you're invested some years and that sort of thing, not too many people are going to get out of it. They'll risk the salvation of their soul for their present happiness. So I don't want people in that situation in the first place. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. Appreciate your attention.